Amen. Let's go. Let's move over to John 3, please. And we'll read verses 16 and 17 out loud. And we have to remember we're not streaming to Pennsylvania, we're streaming worldwide. So we welcome all of those that are watching via the internet. But in John 3, let's read 16 and 17 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And God didn't put members in the church for them to be condemned either, okay? But to be built up and edified, you know. So did you ever stop to wonder why God put certain things in the Bible? Because I think about that, those kind of things all the time. He knew who he created. He knew we were going to mess up. He knew we were going to mess up accidentally. He knew we were going to plan to do. He knew it all. And he doesn't condemn us. And he still loves us. And that's the attitude that we have adopted. We're going to still love you. We're going to keep telling you the truth. We're going to keep being there for you. Period. Period. Let's go to Ephesians 3. I'm going to pick up. Well, I'm going to have to share the first 11 verses with you. And I'm in the easy to read translation. So why are in that translation? Because it's easy to read. That's why. Okay. It says, so I, Paul, am a prisoner because I serve Christ Jesus. For you who are not Jews, surely you know that God gave me this work through his grace to help you. God let me know his secret plan by showing it to me. I have already written a little about this, and if you read what I wrote, you can see that I understand the secret truth about Christ. People who lived in other times were not told that secret truth. But now, through the Spirit, God has made it known to his holy apostles and prophets, and this is the secret that by hearing the good news, those who are not Jews will share with the Jews in the blessings God has for his people. They are part of the same body, and they share in the same promise God made through Christ Jesus. Verse 7. By God's special gift of grace, I became a servant to tell that good news. He gave me that grace by using his power. I am the least important of all God's people, but he gave me this gift to tell the non-Jewish people the good news about the riches Christ has. These riches are too great to understand fully. And God gave me the work of telling all people about the plan for his secret truth. That secret truth has been that secret truth has been hidden in him since the beginning of time. He's the one who created everything. His purpose was that all the rulers and powers in the heavenly places will now know the many different ways he, God, shows his wisdom. Listen to this. They will know this because of the church. The church is the entity established, folks, to let everyone and everything know about God. We're the ones. Verse 11 says, this agrees with the plan God had since the beginning of time. He did what he planned, and he did it through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, what was his plan from the beginning of time? To be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and have dominion over everything. Period. Over everything. The problem, And that's why we're in this series. It's called The Purpose of the Church. The problem is that we have allowed ourselves to become distracted by stuff and things that's going on in this world and personal desires. And they've caused us to lose our purpose. And as I shared with you the last time we were together, the problem with losing your purpose is it goes hand in hand with your identity. So if you forget your purpose, you forget who you are. And if you forget who you are, you forget why you are. Because if you don't know who you are, you don't know what you're supposed to be doing. And we just wander around trying everything, trying to find out, who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? When you look at the definition of purpose, it's simple enough. It says the reason for which something exists. That's the purpose. It's the reason why something is done. It's the reason why something is made. It's the reason why something is used. One of my standing questions when someone does something, I say to them, why did you do that? Well, I want to know the purpose behind it. What were you thinking? What was it that you wanted to happen? Did it happen? No. Well, let's figure out why. It's purpose. Jesus gave his disciples, he shared some basic things with them to give them purpose and to give them identity. I've shared this the last few weeks. I'm going to keep sharing it in this series. We're going to go to Matthew 5 and then Matthew 16. And I'm going to be sharing this out of the Message Bible, Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. Jesus is giving his disciples purpose. He said, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. That's why you're here, okay? If you lose your saltiness, if you forget your purpose, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. What does that mean? It means because we are here, everybody can see God, see what he's about, and see how he's moving in their lives. Why? Because of the church and the way the church is conducting itself among the people. God is not a secret to be kept. He's not a secret to be kept. He said, we're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. See, God isn't going to give you a work to do and then hide it so no one will know. He's going to put you on a pole so that everybody can see you. He's going to amplify your voice so that everybody can hear you. He said, now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up. Opening up to others. Opening up. We were in one of our favorite cafes yesterday, and we walked in, we saw this woman whom we know. I mean, in a very short period of time, her husband and her sister went home to be with the Lord. And she didn't have any problem. She didn't see me come in. She see us come in. So I just walked up to her, and she turned around. I was there. And she just melted in my arms in the cafe. And then she turned and saw Phil and did the same thing. Why? Because when we go there, everybody that encounters us knows who we are in Christ. We don't go out, we don't badger anybody. We live it. And they're drawn to us. We're sitting at a table. I had on that camouflage shirt I wore when we taught that lesson, the camouflage shirt. I wasn't trying to hide. Just wanted to wear the shirt that day. And Phyllis had on a shirt that could be looked upon as being camouflage, and someone commented on it. And I wouldn't share it. I said, no, this was a prop to let folks know that. I said, I'm a pastor, we're Christians, and as the church, we have to stop blending in to everything. We have to be visible and out there. You know, it became a tool for witnessing, right? And, you know, they appeared to be living an alternate lifestyle, and they were talking about some things, and we answered with the word. With the word, and they were smiling, and they were happy to engage us in conversation. They felt safe. They sensed the genuineness about us. Well, that's how our Father is. He'll give every opportunity. You don't have to stand on a table and look at people and say, you dirty, rotten sinner, you're going to go right to hell. And no, you need them to know about love and unity. Because once they sense that, and feel that, they'll hear the wisdom that comes from you. Because the idea is to draw them in. That's when we're not on horses like cowboys with lassos, woo-hee, and grab another one. Okay, no, we have to draw them in. So Jesus gave them a purpose, but what was missing? An identity. So we took them to Matthew 16. I'm still in the Message Bible. I'm going to read verses 13 to 18, very familiar, beg pardon? No, yeah, that's why I said now I'm in, no, I was in the Message Bible. Yeah. I don't stay in one translation. I very rarely stay in one translation. It's not by choice. When I study out a verse, I read, as I share with you, I read all the translations that I have. I look in the commentaries, and I find out which one God wants me to share. And whichever one he wants to share, I don't question it, I just share it, okay? But in Matthew 16, it says, when Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples what are the people saying about who the Son of Man is? They replied, some think he's John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Says he pressed them. That means he wouldn't let it alone. He kept asking them, what about you? Or, and how about you? Who do you say that I am? See, I say he asked them the only question that really mattered. See, it doesn't matter what other people say. What do you say? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? And Simon Peter said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus came back, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. Or you could say God gave him the revelation as to who Jesus really is. Jesus says, and now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You're Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no on heaven, in heaven. So we have to understand we are the church. And we've been founded on the revelation Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why is that important? Well, folks, since that's who we are, everything we do should be based on that. All of our thoughts should be based on that. Our conversations should be based on that. There isn't anything that we should do that suggests otherwise. We believe Jesus is the Christ. That's why you can't stay around us and be sick. Because we believe Jesus is the Christ. That's why we give sacrificially. We believe Jesus is the Christ. That's why we can go anywhere unafraid. We believe Jesus is the Christ. And it has to be that strong in us. It has to, and if we get away from that, we're getting away from our identity, so therefore we are getting away from our God-ordained purpose. And we never want to get away from our purpose. The last time we talked together, we talked about how we need to let loose the fire that's in us. We based it on Jeremiah 9, where he says, it feels like fire shut up in my bones. And we get happy about that, but we shouldn't. Because when you read that verse, it's because Jeremiah was going through so much, he was like, I'm not saying anything else that God tells me. Because when I say things, I get mocked and ridiculed, and enough of this already. He said, but there's this fire. It's like it's burning in my bones, and I'm growing weary trying to hold it in. I can't contain it any longer. So that fire isn't supposed to stay shut up in our bones. It's supposed to come out and come out with a blaze, because that's going to draw attention. People are going to be looking at you just like at us, just like they looked at Moses looked at that bush. And he's going to be amazed that the people, they're on fire, but they're not being consumed. And then God will speak to them through that fire. They'll hear his voice, and they'll yield to it just like Moses did. See, God gave us a pattern in the Old Testament. We're supposed to follow it in the New Testament. We're on fire. And the folks see that fire. If I was sitting here burning up, there's a fire burning, and I'm still, no skin's burning off or anything like that, you're going to keep your eyes on me. I know you're going to be looking for a Big Mac to be on there. But you're going to keep your eyes there. And then you're going to hear the voice of God coming through me out of the fire. You're going to pay attention. Pastor Clinton had this vision that people called the Nanuet Fire Department here because they were coming down 59. They saw the building. It looked like it was ablaze. And the firemen came in and they just saw us together giving praise and worshiping God. We were releasing the fire. Everybody say, release the fire. Release the fire. See, when you do that, you don't have to be concerned about forgetting who you are or forgetting your purpose. See, we're here for a specific purpose. We need to understand that purpose, and we need to understand everything that encompasses. See, what I mean by that is, we like for things to be in nice, neat little packages. And we want to say, okay, this is the purpose of God. And then someone over here said, no, this is my purpose. They said, no, that's my purpose. We need to understand that our purpose is very similar to the fruit of the Spirit. Very similar. How many fruit of the Spirit is there? How many? Uno. One. See, no, but that's not what the scripture says. Well, let's look at it. Galatians 5. Verse 22, King James Version, standard version, one that everybody counts as being authentic. All right. What does it say? But the fruit of the Spirit, is. That means this fruit, this, see, What is in this glass? What's in this glass is hydrogen and oxygen. But you said water. Why? Because you can't have water if you don't have H2O. You take away the H, is no longer water. It's water because it's H2O, and it's water. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. If you're lacking one, you don't have the fruit. So, I don't know if I believe that. Oh, really? Okay, when does the Spirit have love and not peace? When does it have faith but not gentleness? What, do you think God is going to allow you to go around and you're going to say you're demonstrating his love, but you have no patience with the people? God loves you. Like, I really hope he does it. If we truly are filled, I mean filled with the Holy Spirit, all nine of those characteristics are in operation all of the time. Because that is the fruit of the Spirit. See, it's not a fruit buffet. Okay. You know, with buffet, go around and say, well, I don't like strawberries. I'm going to pass that up. I'll just load up on blueberries. I like them. You know, no, it's not a buffet, folks. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to operate in patience. But we have to understand that purpose operates the same way. There are many things that the Bible instructs us to do that's all incorporated in our purpose as believers. Everything. I mean, we think it's okay to love, but we don't have to always forgive. Or we need to love right away, but we got to work our way up towards forgiveness. Because you don't know what they did to me. No. Bible says, forgive as quickly and completely as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. That's what it tells us to do. And so because we are the church and we are founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if God said forgive quickly, as quick as he did, guess what? We forgive. Before the person could say, you know what? It's okay, brother. I love you. It's all right. No, we put some natural practical rules in there and conditions before we'll forgive. But that's not the way God does it. That's the way we do it. And we adopt worldly sayings to justify it. Hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. Right? And we feel good about that. Because we feel protected. But God said, he who tries to save his life will lose it. So we put things in. I know I did. I changed my entire personality just to make people leave me alone. And I had some success naturally. Spiritually, I was a wreck. And didn't even know it. That's the worst kind of wreck. You don't even know you're a wreck. Okay? I didn't know. Everywhere I went, I was just wrecking stuff. Why? Because I didn't want to be hurt anymore. And it's like, okay, I couldn't stop that then, but I can stop it now. That was my attitude. And it was wrong. But God showed me a scriptural definition of purpose that's so simple. I looked at this, I'm like, my God, why didn't I see this in all these years? It's so simple. It really is. Where if you just focus on that, you'll do everything else. You'll do everything else. You want to know what it is? Well, I'll tell you next week. No, I'll tell you right now. Okay. Look at James. Let's go to James. Are you at James? Okay, chapter 1. Run your finger down. Stop at verse 22. Are you there? Let's read it. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. God's words translation says, do what God's word says. Don't merely listen to it or you will fool yourself. See, I didn't realize that that's what Pastor Clinton was telling me when I strutted up to him boasting about me doing the daily Bible readings every day. After years of trying, I was finally on track after January. You know, and Pastor Clinton looked at me with that look and raised that finger and said, Gregory, if you're reading the word without purposing to do what it says, all you're doing is a mental exercise. I mean, just chop my legs. Actually, what he didn't chop my legs out. He gave me some spiritual legs because I never thought about that. I was like, well, I just want to stay on and stay current with the Bible reading program like everybody else. But that's in line with what God told Joshua. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, observing to do all that's written therein. So this says, be ye doers of the word. If we get a hold of that scripture, we'll fulfill our purpose. Because if we are doers of the word, everything that the word says, we do. Right, Michael? We do it. But if we just simply read it, if we just simply hear it, we're deceiving ourselves. It's no different, folks, than faith without works is dead. It's the same thing. You say you have faith, but you're not doing anything with it. You know, but it, the Bible says faith comes by hearing. The Bible does say that, and it is absolutely true. But it grows, and it keeps his life by doing. By doing. So when faith comes, if you don't do anything with it, faith leaves. It's just that simple. Why? You haven't proven it. That's why God says concerning giving. He says, prove me now. Prove me. And we won't give. I guess we don't want the proof. But he said, prove me now in this. See, I read this commentary. Lately, I've been reading a commentary called The Bible Illustrator. And it has a lot of interest. Keep your focus over here, folks. It happens sometimes. We forget to turn off our devices off. Don't lose your focus. Right? But in the Bible Illustrated, it has a lot of different, this particular commentary, they have a lot of different articles by different people, some of which I'd never heard of. And this one is from John Adams. I was trying to find out if this was President John Adams. And it appears that it is because I haven't found any other John Adams. And I will spend a lot of time trying to find out who this person is that I'm quoting, because I like to know who it is. But this appears to be President John Adams that wrote this. And he called this part the exhortation. Listen to this. The doers of the word are those who are ruled by it, who practically comply with its requirements. Now, by practically, it doesn't mean almost. it's who adopted as their everyday life, okay? Who practically comply with its requirements, who do not only read, understand, and believe it, but submit to its authority, regulate their tempers, and live by its precepts. The term, too, is expressive of continuance, permanence. We must live and move in this element. We must find our occupation here, the chief delight in our existence. It is only such doing that constitutes a doer of the word and not hearers only. This is what the apostle is anxious to guard against. Mark what really is, which he condemns. It is not being hearers. Very far from that. It's a slopping short here, resting in it, which he condemns. He finds no fault with those who are hearers. It is with those who are hearers simply and not doers. See, there's nothing wrong with hearing the word. That's not the problem. The problem is we're not doing what we hear. Do you understand? Okay. He adds, deceiving your own selves. Whatever the foundation on which they build, whatever the process by which they reach their conclusion in their own favor, all who think well of themselves, who believe that they are God's people and are on the way to heaven while they are hearers only and not doers, all such must and do delude themselves. So you think you're on your way to heaven? You know that song, I'm on the highway to heaven. Yeah, none can walk. But all you're doing is hearing. You're not doing anything that the word says. And you think it's going to be okay. You're going to stand before the judgment seat, folks, and have to give an account. But I'm going to keep reading because there's something that he shares that will make you jump right up out of your seat. They are helped to this result. The father of lies tries to persuade them that they are all right as to their spiritual character. He, the adversary, labors to hide from us the truth and to draw us into the meshes of soul-ruining error. Not soul-saving, soul-ruining. Being hearers of the word and not doers will cause us to ruin souls and not save them. Yeah, I mean, I had to think about that one. Why? Because we're not doing what God is saying. See, contrary to belief, a lot of unsaved folks know what the Bible says. They just don't believe it to be true. And so when we come along as purveyors of the truth and they observe us living a life contrary to what we are saying, they put a label on us. Hypocrite. And they refuse to receive Christ. Ruins their soul. Ruins it. So we need to understand that what we do has much more weight than what we say. That's why when my wife and I, we walk into restaurants and other places, we know we see them see us. And they're watching how we talk to one another, how we treat one another, how we interact with the servers. There was one server at a particular restaurant, and he shared with us, he said, you guys are my last customer. We thought he meant for the day, but he's going off to college. And he's hoping for this and hoping for that and hoping for the other. Well, he gave us the check. And we gave him a tip that was twice the bill. Why? God told us to. And God told me what to write on the, usually I write, remember Matthew 6:33, But God had me write a little note to him and leave my card there. And on the card, you said, if you ever need an ear. And just left it. And we left. We didn't go and say, everybody, look at what we're doing. Play some music, folks. Dun, 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 dun. Here you go. No. We left while he was still, they're still cleaning up from the buffet. We don't know what his reaction was. It didn't matter. We were doing what we heard God tell us to do. And we were thankful that we had the resources to do it. We didn't care about the amount he asked us to give him because he had already provided it. Why? Because we've purposed in our hearts that we're going to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So if we read and understand this commentary and those scriptures, our purpose is clear. And it's simple. Be doers of the word. Do what the word says. See, I'm going to use a word, and I'm going to explain it, because we have different thoughts about this word, but it fits in this lesson. I'll show you how it fits in a minute. But being a doer of the word should be the driving force to get us to fulfill our purpose. You say, well, what's the controversial? Well, just see, usually when the Bible talks about being driven, it's not talking in a positive light. Because we know that the Holy Ghost leads and the enemy will drive. Now, God will drive. I mean, I'll drive these people out of the land. You know, I mean, it can be used in that context. But the Holy Ghost wants to use that word because there is a mindset associated with that word driven. It means you're not going to let anything stop you. Oh, no. Oh, no, I don't care. No, I'm going ahead with this. And if anything's in front of me, I'll pray for it because it's going to get run over. Because I'm putting the pedal to the metal. I got turbo boost, eco boost, and every other kind of boost ready to go. Yeah, I don't have, 500 horsepower. I got Holy Ghost power that's just going to just propel me through this thing. See, when you use the word, the key in understanding the use of words, it's not always the meaning. It's also the context and how it's being used. You have to understand that. See, you can get in my car, and I drive you to church. Is that a bad thing? So, how did you get to church? I was driven. I mean, you need to understand that. But you get in my car, and I drive you to the bank so you can rob it. Well, that's a different story. Okay. See, it's in the usage. It's in what it means, and we have to understand that. The Holy Ghost will lead you to your purpose. And that purpose should drive you to, well done, my good and faithful servant. Everything that comes up, you're in remembrance. What does the word say about this? How does the word tell me to respond to this? What is the word telling me I should do? Why is that so important? That's your purpose. We're the word, just like Jesus was the word made flesh, we are. Is he not in us? So if he's in us and he's the word made flesh, what does that make us? We're living, does the Bible say we're living epistles? We're walking, living, breathing examples of the word. And we are the only ones who can determine what type of example we're going to be. I can't make you be the right example. I can't. I can only tell you the type of example we're supposed to be and why we should be that type of example. You have to make a choice to buy into it. That's the way it works. Just like you could sow seed, the ground has to receive the seed. If you don't receive the seed, you won't get a harvest. And there's nothing I can do about it except change the soil. So that means I don't sow over here anymore because you keep rejecting it. So I'll sow over here where there's a harvest. And let the Holy Ghost work with re-preparing the ground. And then he'll say to me, well, the ground is ready. You can go there and sow again. Remember when Jesus was at that place, you know, where they tore the roof off? But the Bible says there he could do, the power of God was there to heal. But he couldn't heal anyone in there, got healed. They didn't believe. But this one person, he said, no, this guy is here so that I can get up off this thing and walk. Get me in there. And they couldn't get in through the door. But they had a purpose. And they were driven by this purpose. And what did it make them do? Tear the roof off and lower the man down. Now, that's not saying when, you know, we're closed and you need help. Okay. We have an after-hours line for that. But you need to call it. Some don't call. And then get upset because the Holy Ghost did not tell the pastors that you were in the hospital. You weren't in a coma. I could understand you, but you were in the hospital. You call and talk to other people. You tell other people, my pastors haven't called me. You haven't told us. You called them and told them you were in the hospital. But that's the type of thinking process we go through, and we need to correct it. We need to understand that we are to be doers. I looked up the word driven. There are 34 definitions of the word driven. I'm not reading all 34. I'm reading number 17 because that's the one I'm referencing in the lesson. It means to strive vigorously toward a goal or objective, to work, play, or try wholeheartedly and with determination. Driven. That's what we're talking about. Look at Philippians 3. Goodness, 40 minutes goes by quickly. I'm wrapping this up. Philippians 3, verse 12 to 14, Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfected, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or have understood, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press means run swiftly in order to catch. Figuratively, run swiftly to reach a goal. Metaphorically, and this is the one that we're talking about in that scripture, to seek after eagerly and earnestly, to endeavor to acquire. The dictionary says about press means to strive vigorously toward a goal. See, the dictionary and the concordance agree that press and driven have similar meanings. Paul could have said, I'm driven. I'm this one thing I do. Nothing's going to stop me from getting to that part, that mark, that prize, that high calling. Nothing's going to stop me. So once the Holy Ghost leads us into all truth, or guides us into all truth, then that purpose is that vehicle that drives us right through to the mark. We need to understand it. One translation says, Paul says, I go straight for the goal. Remember the Bible says of Jesus, he set his face to do what? To go to Jerusalem. He's like, I'm going. Period. Knowing what was going to happen, he knew what his purpose was. And nothing was going. They encountered the Samaritans. They found out that he was going to Jerusalem. They said, you can't stay here. And his disciples said, kill him. I mean, that's what, if they won't let you stay here, kill him. look, call down fire from heaven. And he was like, shut up. You've forgotten your purpose. I didn't come here to kill. I came here to save. Okay? He could have gotten the most and said, that's right, they don't know who I am. No, he kept his focus on his purpose, his true purpose. Folks, I'm going to unhook. I don't want to, but I'm going to unhook. But you need to understand, God gave us his word, and in his word is everything that we need to be proper representatives of the kingdom. Notice I didn't say everything we need to take care of us. We need to stop trying to take care of you. Just like I leave on the checks for the servers when we go to restaurants, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and whatever you need to take care of you, he will provide. Why do you say it that way? Because we've proven it. That's why. We've proven it. We know it works. So we go towards the goal vigorously and with determination. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to quit. When we were in Lancaster at the RMAI retreat, and Doug Jones, who oversees RMAI, outstanding Bible teacher, my goodness. And he shared something that was compelling. He shared a number of things that were compelling. But he said the current state of the church is not due to the slothfulness of the pastor, but the inconsistency of the laity. He's saying the inconsistency of the people. He said the future of the church is in the mobilization, he used the term laity, I'm using of the congregation. The future of the church is dependent on the work of the congregation, not the pastors. Remember the pastor's job? Train you to go out into the ministry God called you to. If you don't go out to what God called you to do and do it successfully, the church has no future. You need to think about that. We say, oh, the future of the church is the young. Who's going to train them? What church are they going to go to? They're going to go to the church of the world that the Bible calls the apostate church. They're going to have a little bit of truth mixed in with a whole lot of error, and it's a feel-good gospel. Whatever, it's one of the things the people said that we were talking to. Can you imagine this political party? They're not concerned with what the desires are of the majority of the people. The only person really concerned that the majority of the people is God, because he said he wants all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And the entity that he put in place so that that could happen is called the church. And if the church is going to do it, we're going to have to start being doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for sharing with us, for clearing it up once and for all, really, what our purpose is. It's all about obedience. You said it, we read it, we heard it, now we have a responsibility to do it. It's really that simple. It doesn't matter whether we like someone's style or voice or ministry. It's not about any of that, Lord. It's about what does your word say? And how do I fulfill what it says? Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Ghost will guide each and every one of us into how we are to fulfill that purpose. In every situation, you'll be the reminder. What does the word say about this situation? And then we'll purpose in our heart to do what the word says. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us as we grab hold of these concepts and learn how to put them into operation as a first instinct, not after we've messed up. We purpose that the first thing we're going to think is, what does the word say? Thank you for the revelation, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.